Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song number 14. Song number 14 in your psalm books. We'll sing Kneel at the Cross, if you would stand. We'll sing song number 14. Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. List to his voice, leave with him your care, and begin a life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, there is room for all who would his glory share. Bliss there awaits, harm can never befall those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not away to life's sparkling cup, trust only in his love. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, for another opportunity that it is and privilege that it is to gather in your house and to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit, help him to preach your word faithfully. Lord, we love you. Pray all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist psalm books, your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalm books, and turn to page number 8. Page number 8, we'll sing Psalm 126 on page number 8. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them, the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening. Just some announcements here to get started. As far as service times and everything on the list there, everything will be normal this Sunday. So be in your places Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, soul winning time at 1 p.m. And so between the services there. And it's the latest one. I guess it doesn't matter. And then the regional soul winning times, obviously, on the list there. Be on the lookout in the church group there. Upcoming events, we do have the men's prayer meeting this Friday. And so that'll be at 6 p.m. this Friday here at the church building. And then we do have the soul winning marathon scheduled for September 21st. That'll be the day before our church anniversary. So that'll be Saturday. Church anniversary will be on the 22nd. And so be in prayer for that. And our chapter memory for the month, as we're coming to the end here of August, is 1 John chapter 1. So once we obviously go into September, 1 John chapter 2. And I have this book memorized, but I remember this is the one that I used to, when I was memorizing it, I would run on a treadmill, and I would not stop running until I quoted off the whole book. And so this one, when I think of 1 John, I think it's kind of like a bittersweet thing, because then I think about like dying on a treadmill every once in a while when I was memorizing it. So, but sometimes there's certain things that'll kind of keep it in your mind. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 1:17 is our memory verse for the week. This is a great verse. Obviously, I preached on this on Sunday, but this is the one you really want to have memorized for soul winning purposes. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Great passage to really show you that water baptism and the gospel are two separate things. And as far as birthdays, anniversaries, get that on Sunday. Pregnancies, be in prayer for Rachel Hiles on the pregnancy list there. Be in prayer for the McCloy family, Crystal McCloy, during the recovery process there with them just them having twins. And that's about what I have for announcements that I can think of. So offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. I believe Brother Anthony, you're reading tonight. So Brother A's going to do one more song. Brother Anthony's going to be reading 2 Samuel chapter 20. We'll be continuing our study through the book of 2 Samuel.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 41. Song number 41 in your psalm books. We'll sing Sweet By and By. Song number 41. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. Not a sigh sing of rest in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. On that beautiful shore to our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow our days in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by.
We shall meet on that beautiful shore.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 20. 2 Samuel, chapter number 20. In your Bibles, we'll have Brother Anthony read that for us.
Second Samuel chapter 20. The Bible reads, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.' So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king, from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, 'Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present.' So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed that him. And David said to Abishai, 'Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy servants, thy Lord's servants, and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us.' And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Kirathites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof, and as he went forth it fell out. Then Joab said to Amasa, 'Art thou in health, my brother?' And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the 5th rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, 'He that favoreth Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab.' And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him, when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. And when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel and to Beth-Maacah and all the Berites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah, and they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a wise woman out of the city, 'Hear, hear, say I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee.' And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, 'Art thou Joab?' And he answered, 'I am he.' Then she said unto him, 'Hear the words of thine handmaid.' And he answered, 'I do hear.' Then she spake, saying, 'They were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel at Abel. And so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?' And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city.' And the woman said to Joab, 'Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall.' Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. Now Joab was over all the hosts of Israel, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Kerethites and over the Pelethites. And Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder. And Sheva was scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Ira also the Jairite was a chief ruler about David. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this night. We've been gathered, continue from to look, learn from your word. I pray that you be Pastor Robinson, fill him with the Holy Spirit, and help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 2 Samuel chapter 20, and David has returned into Jerusalem. And if you remember in chapter 19, basically as he's coming back, he's forgiving a lot of those that maybe wronged him, and he's also blessing those that helped him during that time when he was on the run, if you will. But in chapter 20 here, or actually at the end of chapter 19, we see that there was this whole, I guess, schism or between Israel and Judah. And so I want you to see that first, if you're just kind of remind you of what's going on there. I think that kind of helps lead into obviously what's being said here in chapter 20. But in verse 41 of 2 Samuel chapter 19 there, it says, "And behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, Why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore then be ye angry of this matter? Have we eaten at all of the king's cost? Or hath he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. Why then do ye despise us, that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel." So leading into this is that the children of Israel, the 10 tribes were the first that wanted to bring back David. Actually, Judah had to be convinced, and then Judah was convinced, and then Judah ends up physically bringing David over, and then the rest of Israel's upset because they were the ones that first wanted him to come back, and there's this whole back and forth that's going on there. What's interesting is that the men of Israel that were upset that they didn't get to bring back David, and they were the first to say to bring back David, are going to end up following this son of Belial, this man of Belial, Sheba, in basically this dissension that's going to happen. Okay, so in verse 1 here of chapter 20, it says, "There happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem." So it's like this yo-yo effect of like the children of Israel are saying, we want to bring them back first. They had to convince Judah. They convinced Judah. Then Judah brings them back. They get upset because they didn't get to be the ones to bring them over. And then this man of Belial convinces them to basically, so basically there's this whole fight that's going on. And then you have this child of the devil, which I'm going to show you is that when it says they're a man of Belial or a child of Belial or a son of Belial, we're talking about someone that's a child of the devil. This isn't just some typical unsaved person. This is obviously like we're children of God. There's children of the devil. And once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. Once you're a child of the devil, you're always a child of the devil. But let me just show you very clearly that Belial is talking about the devil. No, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Because someone could maybe read this and think of Belial as like a place, right? Be like a man of Gilead or something like that. Or, you know, you would just maybe read past this. Now, obviously, if you're reading through 1 Samuel, you'll see that Eli had two sons, and it says they were sons of Belial, which is very clear that we're talking about the devil there because it just said they were sons of Eli, right? They're sons of Eli, but they're also sons of Belial, okay? But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" So we see the polar opposites, right? It says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Now, an infidel is an unbeliever, right? So, basically, you just have contrast here. So, what's the contrast of Christ? The devil, right? What's the contrast of God is the devil. So, that being said, is that when we're talking about a man of Belial, we're talking about someone that's of the devil, someone that's a child of the devil. And go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Actually, in 2 Samuel, David talks about sons of Belial. Okay, and he gives a contrast of blessing those that are blessed and those that are cursed. And obviously, the sons of Belial are cursed. But 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 6, 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 6, it says, "But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." So we're talking about thorns and briars. You know, we're talking about corrupt trees. These could be false prophets, but these could just be children of the devil, children of the wicked one, okay? And that's what we're dealing with here, is that this Sheba, the son of Bichri, is a child of the devil, okay? Which is different than Shimei. Shimei was obviously an enemy of David, but he didn't call him a child of the devil. Actually, he called David a man of Belial, if you remember, right? And obviously, he's throwing out that accusation to David. Obviously, David's not. Just because someone says something in the Bible doesn't mean it's true. But here, this is the narrator saying it, okay? The narrator is saying, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri." So we know without a shadow of a doubt, just as much as Cain, who was of that wicked one, we know that he was a child of the devil as well. Now, you're not just born a child of the devil, right? There had to be a time where you basically became that. But that being said, this is what we're dealing with. So it's interesting, though, because anytime the children of the devil are, children of Belial or sons of Belial are brought up, they don't like authority. If you remember, that happened with Saul. Like, there was sons of Belial that didn't want him to reign. There was the same thing with David. There was sons of Belial that didn't want him to reign. And again, he comes back, and there's sons of Belial that don't want him to reign. It's just a constant thing that they do not want authority. And, you know, 2 Peter and Jude all hit on this, that they despise dominion, okay? And here's the thing. Obviously, we all despise, like, crooked, wicked dominion. Does that make sense? But dominion in general isn't wrong, right? Government isn't wrong. It's obviously, government is ordained by God. But there's people that just, they hate having rules. They hate having laws. They don't want to be bound by anything or have anybody above them or any type of authority. And ultimately, what that means is they hate God. Because God is the ultimate authority, isn't he? He's the ultimate one that has dominion over all of us. And ultimately, they despise the Lord. Okay, so what's interesting, though, about this is that where is he from? Benjamin. Okay? And he's a Benjamite, which there's another place where sons of Belial are mentioned. Go to Judges chapter 19. Judges chapter 19, which is probably one of the roughest passages in the Bible, in my opinion. Okay? Obviously, Genesis 19 is rough. But the woman that gets defiled and ultimately dies in this, I think, makes this one even rougher, right? So, Judges 19, verse 22, it says, "Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came in to thine house, that we may know him." Sound familiar to Genesis 19? It's like history repeating itself. But the thing I want you to notice here is that these sons of Belial, which are obviously Sodomites, where are they from? Where are they at? Well, go to Judges 20. Judges 20, and let's see what tribe we're dealing with here. In chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man, and the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now, therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Isn't it interesting that it's the Benjamite that's a child of Belial, and that in Judges 19, and Benjamin was pretty much wiped out in that story, okay? But, you know, hundreds of years later, still dealing with that. Now, I think when it comes to sons of Belial, you're never going to completely get rid of the sons of Belial, right? It's kind of like there's always going to be that out there. But it is interesting that in Judges 20, what tribe goes against Benjamin? Judah. What tribe is against, what tribe sticks with David in this story? Judah. Judah sticks with them, and it's this man of Belial that's of Benjamin that is fighting against David and all that. And I think there's something to be said, too, about just that contrast of Judah against Benjamin and dealing with that contrast of David, you know, the children of God against the children of the devil. I don't want to get too deep with that, but obviously there's parallels and allegories throughout the Bible when it comes to this as far as just those two things going at each other, okay? So we see here Sheba, the son of Bichri, he obviously causes this big division within Israel, and we're going to see what happens to him. But in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward, and fed them, but went not in unto them, so they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood." Now these are the women that obviously Absalom took up to the top of the house and lay with them, and so David is basically not doing the duty of marriage to them after they were obviously defiled and all that by his son. So sad state of affairs when it comes to the women there, when it comes to the concubines there. And, you know, you just read that and you're just like, this is horrible. I feel bad for a lot of the cases. I think of Michael, when it comes to her and just everything that she went through. But at the same time, you know, there is something to be said about how, like, the Bible talks about not uncovering your father's, you know, like, the nakedness of your father's wife and all of these different things, and just the fact of just how that defiles the land. And so you can understand where David's coming from with that, on just the fact that how that's all just how wicked that is that happened there. Okay, so in verse 4 here, if you remember, David makes Amasa captain of the host, right? So in order to basically get Israel, if you remember, or Judah, I'm sorry, Israel wanted to bring back David. Judah was apprehensive, and he sent the priests throughout, the elders of Judah, and basically promised Amasa that you will be captain of the host. So now Amasa is captain of the host, but to put it lightly, he sucks at being captain of the host. And really what we're going to see here is that he is not fit for this job. You can kind of understand why they didn't win the battle against David. Now, obviously, the Lord is with David, all of that. I'm not taking that out of the equation. But at the same time, when you read about Amasa, you're just like, you are not captain material here, okay? Verse 4 here. It says, "Then said the king to Amasa, assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed him." So basically, he said, you got 3 days, assemble everybody, and after 3 days, didn't happen. So then in verse 6 here, it says, "And David said to Abishai, now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy Lord's servants and pursue after him, lest he get him fenced cities and escape us. And there went out after him Joab's men and the Kerethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri." So basically, Amasa's not getting the job done. All right, Abishai, it's time to go to work. Time for you to do something because we know you can handle it. And then Joab's like, I'm going, you know, Joab's right behind him. to go do this, okay? So, Amasa is dropping the ball, and we don't really know if maybe he's just really bad at his job, or maybe he just doesn't like David and is just kind of apprehensive to the whole thing. I don't know, you know, but I think he's just not good at his job. Now, I want you to think about this. That was Joab's job. I want you to think about, now, this isn't, I'm not excusing what Joab does next here, because Joab's going to kill Amasa. So I'm not, don't get me wrong here. You're not going to be like, well, you know, if your coworker observes you, then, you know, it's just, no. It obviously, it's wrong what Joab does, and I'm going to show you, obviously, that it's wrong. But the thing is that in Joab's mind, his job was taken by somebody that is horrible at the job, right? And it's just like, if you think about this in like a modern realm, imagine that you have a position, you get demoted, and then someone gets promoted into your position, and they are horrible at their job. Like, you are 10 times better than that person in that job. How would that make you feel, right? Again, I'm not excusing Joab here. Just as much as when Joab killed Abner, son of Ner, we all understand why he did it. Because Abner killed his younger brother. And you could all understand that on a fleshly level. Like, why did Joab kill Abner when everything was at peace, the war was over? Because he wanted to kill him, because he wanted to avenge his brother. Okay? And in this case, his job was taken and given to a man that is horrible at it. Right? So basically, it's like adding insult to injury, right? You lose your job, but then it's given to someone that is just like 10 times worse than you. So Joab's following after, and in verse 8 here, we're going to see what happens to Amasa. In verse 8 here, it says, when they were at the great stone, which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded on him. So get this. He's wearing Joab's garment, right, that he normally had as captain of the host. And it says, and upon it, a girdle with a sword fastened upon his loins in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. So not only can he not gather the troops in a timely manner, he literally can't keep his sword in the sheath as he's marching down the road. Okay. Again, I'm not saying he should have died. I'm just saying, like, this guy is obviously not captain material, okay? And listen, vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. And you know what? You say, well, how can you relate this to, like, let me relate it to myself, okay, a little bit here. I sat in churches, and I listened to guest preachers get up that don't know the Bible from a hole in the ground. But they were given, like, that platform and given basically all kinds of honor when they didn't know anything about the Bible. Or they were preaching false doctrine or, in some cases, false gospels. And I had to sit down and shut up, right? And, you know, for years, just kind of had to, like, bite my tongue at things that people would say or preachers that were given honor and all these different things. And in the end, you just have to put it in the Lord's hand and be like, Lord, you know, it's like not my job to like bring this person down or to like try to put myself in that position or anything like that. And, but it is very frustrating. It is very frustrating when those that don't deserve honor are honored. When those that don't deserve the position have the position. And many have come from churches where there are people that were leaders that are just not fit for that position. And it's infuriating, you know, when you know people that are. And so anyway, that's just kind of a real world application that I think of as far as that's concerned. But in the end, we just have to put it in the Lord's hands and, you know, let him take care of that whole situation. It's not my job to go back and be like, listen, you guys suck at your job. Like, maybe try reading the Bible before you get up here and preach. Like, it's not really my place. It's not my place to say that to him. Even as a pastor of this church, it's not my place to go find another church and be like, you guys, you don't know doctrine from a hole in the ground. You don't know what you're talking about over here. And just start, like, just calling out people for how foolish they are or what they're not doing or what they are doing and all that, right? So just let the Lord deal with it. But anyway, so Joab, it says in verse 9, it says, and Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health, my brother? Right? So he's basically like fumbling around, can't like hold his sword in his sheath. And it says, and Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. Now, I'm guessing this is a kiss on the cheek, okay? So this is like the holy kiss of charity. We're not really bringing that to our church, just so you know. We don't even have a handshaking time. You better believe we're not having a kissing time. There's enough germs going around as it is. Our kids lick the doorknobs as it is, so we're definitely not doing a greeting with a kiss, okay? But that being said, it's not wrong, okay? So basically, he's greeting him with a kiss, if you will. And in verse 10, it says, but Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him with therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck him not again. And he said, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. So basically, he kind of tricked him in the fact that he made it look like, hey, I'm greeting you. But as he's greeting him, which it says that he greets him with his right hand. So you can imagine that unless Joab's left-handed, usually it states that, you know, it's kind of like Eglon and Ehud. You know, I have a message from the Lord. And the idea there is that he has a dagger on his right thigh, but he's left-handed. So usually you're looking for the other side, right? It's kind of like the idea that if you have a sword sheath, you're probably going to have it on your left side if you're right-handed. And probably threw him off that he's coming at him with his right hand, so he's probably thinking, like, he's not trying to hurt me. Like, he wouldn't imagine that he would have the sword in his left hand. I think that's probably what's going on there, is that he's kind of thrown off by that. Again, you know, Amasa's not that good at being a captain of the host, so maybe he's just not that intelligent as it is. But I'm really dogging on Amasa right now. But, you know, but Joab kills him, and obviously it's a gruesome type of situation there. So much so that in verse 11 here it says, and one of Joab's men stood by and said, he that favored Joab and he that is for David, let him go after Joab. And Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway. So highway, you know, when you're dealing with a highway, obviously it's not talking about like I-79, right? But when you're dealing with a highway, it's usually what you're dealing with is like basically a street that's kind of outside of town. But it's obviously in an area where everybody can see and it's easily accessible, all that stuff. So basically, everybody that's coming through this area, it's basically a big area where everybody can walk through, is seeing Amasa there wallowing in blood. So imagine the captain of the host is dead, wallowing in blood. You can imagine that people are like, what's going on? So it was obviously causing people to stop because it says, and when the men saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still. When he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now, this was obviously murder, okay? And go to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. When David's about to die and he's giving a charge to Solomon, he gives him a charge to deal with certain people that he didn't deal with. And Joab is one of those, okay? And pretty much Benaiah takes care of them all, okay? Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, he is the man. He's basically he just basically cleans house, okay, for Solomon when Solomon starts reigning. But this is what David says to Solomon about Joab. Verse 5, it says, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. So when David dies, he commands Jehoiada to go kill Joab, and Joab goes and grabs hold of the horns of the altar, and Benaiah kills him. So basically the idea there is don't let him die a natural death, don't let him just die of old age because of the murder that he committed, okay? And that really just shows you that in a time of war, there's obviously, if he would have killed Amasa, for example, when they were at battle, you know, before Absalom died and everything was over, if he would have killed Amasa, it would have been fine. But because everything was at peace and they were all reconciled, then he goes to kill him. That's murder, okay? So you have self-defense, but then you have the idea of wartime. And when you're at war, then it gets it. You know, we've gone out soul winning, and I've had people ask me, you know, I was at war and I had to kill people, you know, and all that. Is that, you know, and they would say that's murder. Now, obviously, I do think there's war crimes. Don't get me wrong, right? I think there are things that would be murder even in times of war. But if you're two armies and two soldiers coming at each other in war, I don't believe that's murder. It's obviously horrific. I'm not saying it's like a whole bed of roses, but I don't believe it's classified as murder. Okay, so, and I don't personally believe that it matters which side, you know, as far as that's concerned, right? It's not like, well, when Israel's fighting against, let's say, Assyria, or they're fighting against another nation, and when the nation kills, when that other nation kills some men of Israel, it's murder, but it's not murder for Israel. I don't think it's murder on either end. I think it's just people are being killed in war, and that's what happens, okay? And obviously, God can cause you to win that war. So Joab ends up getting judgment for what he does here with Amasa. Again, though, on a human level, you can understand, you know, to a certain degree, where Joab's coming from. As far as him being angry at Amasa. I can understand Abner more than Amasa, though. Does that make sense? Like, Abner, you hear that story, and you're just like, I get it. You know what I mean? Like, if someone killed my brother, I don't care if it is a time of peace. Like, that's what I would want. Okay? Not saying it's right, right? Because, you know, you're at war. You can imagine what that would have been like in the Civil War, right? The Civil War here in America, and how there was a lot of people that were family members and just people that knew each other that were at war. And after that was over, the turmoil that was between family members and between people in America at that time. I can only imagine what that was like when they knew that you killed certain family members and they killed certain family members and, like, that whole turmoil right there, okay? Going on, though, they do finally, they're gonna find Sheba. Verse 6 here, so you're in 2 Samuel chapter 20. Actually, did I put down the wrong? Yeah. Again, I copied down the wrong verses. This is why I have a Bible here, though. What verse did I end on? 13? Yeah. Well, I guess 14 is the next one we're going to go to here. See, this is why expository preaching is great. Because when you mess up like this, you just go to the next verse that you ended on. So, in verse 14 here, it says, "And he went through all the tribes of Israel unto Abel into Bethmaachah, and all the Beerites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Bethmaachah. And they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench, and all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down." So basically, he's hiding out of the city. They're getting ready to bust down the wall to go after this guy. And this is a very interesting story, or basically this story of how this woman saves that whole city. Okay, and it talks about this wise woman that saves this city from Joab destroying it. Okay, and verse 16, it says, "Then cried a wise woman out of the city, 'Hear, hear, say I pray you unto Joab, come near hither that I may speak with thee.' And when he was come near unto her, the woman said, 'Art thou Joab?' And he answered, 'I am he.' Then she said unto him, 'Hear the words of thine handmaid.' And he answered, 'I do hear.' Then she spake, saying, 'They were wont to speak in old time, saying, They shall surely ask counsel at Abel.' And so they ended the matter." And I believe she's kind of bringing this up because basically she's trying to build up the area, right? As far as, like, don't destroy this place. This place has been known for a place to find counsel and all this. I think that's why she's bringing this up. So she's kind of giving a plea to why you should not destroy this place. And it says, "I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" So she's basically kind of making a case like, hey, it's been told in old time, you know, come to Abel to seek counsel. Basically, like, this is a wise place with wise people. What are you doing? I'm a mother in Israel. You're going to come destroy a mother in Israel. I'm peaceable. I'm not, you know, basically, I'm faithful in Israel, that type of thing, and kind of pleading this case. And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name, hath lifted up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver me him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall. Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king." So that's kind of anticlimactic, right? When you think about, like, bringing this whole force out, when really this woman takes care of the whole issue. This reminds me of a story. I don't have it in my notes, but go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 of a poor wise man and the idea of how he saves the city. And it's interesting to think about, and this is a whole sermon that could be done on the fact of how one person could save a city. You know, this one woman saved that city from being besieged and all that, right? Because, I mean, you think an army's going in there, you know, that can get nasty. Even if you're not, and one, they don't know what's going on, right? So you're just coming in trying to tear them down. They're just fighting for their lives at that point, right? But once it's all known what's going on, then they're just like, all right, get this guy out of here. And they execute him for Joab and basically take care of the problem for him. But when it talks about this wise woman, it really makes me think of this story in Ecclesiastes, or this thought process, if you will, in Ecclesiastes. In chapter 9 and verse 13, it says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." I mean, that is exactly, basically, application of, now obviously Solomon wrote this, so this happened before Solomon wrote this, you know, thought here. But the truth is, you know, from the beginning of time, though, right? The Bible's timeless, whether you're going forward or backward with this. And so the idea here, though, is the wisdom of this woman saved the whole city. The wisdom of this poor man saved the whole city. And the thing that you have to understand And what I think about with this is that notice that with the wisdom of the poor man, that he's not remembered. He saved the city, but he's not remembered. But know this, is that you are remembered with God. And this poor woman is remembered. She's in the Bible, right? Her story of what she did is written forever. You know, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But this gets into the idea of unknown yet well-known, and the idea of the work that you do for the Lord, yet no one may ever remember it. It's not going to be written. It's not going to be in the history books. But it will be known for all eternity, though. That poor wise man is known for all eternity. This poor wise woman is known for all eternity. And it's just something that I think about, and the fact that you think about all these celebrities, and you think about all these people that have, like, big platforms, and that they're just known throughout the world, and all this stuff where there's stuff written about them, and there's books written about them. And there's nothing wrong with writing books or having a remembrance there. But know this, is that the remembrance that matters, though, is what the Lord remembers, you know, what's remembered for all eternity. And a lot of times what we think, what's not in the limelight, what isn't proclaimed upon the housetops among the world as being unimportant or just forgotten. It may be forgotten by the people of that town, but it's not forgotten by God. The work that you do for the Lord is not in vain, and it's not forgotten. And that takes faith, okay, you know, to know that to be true. But I think about that poor wise man and the fact that basically the idea of this guy saving the whole town and just no one remembering his name, no one remember that he even did it. And just how sad that is, like on a human level, but on the fact of just how amazing that is that God will exalt that, though, that God will remember that, God will reward that, and that, you know, this woman, we'll know about her story till the end of time. We'll know about the man's story for the end of time. And so go to 2 Samuel, back to 2 Samuel, we'll end the chapter here. I mean, that's a whole sermon that I'll preach when it comes to, you know, having a small church, but what an impact a small church can do on a community. What an impact one man can do on a community, or one woman can do on a community, on an area, on a town. And know that God obviously likes using small numbers. He likes using small groups of people to do great things for God, because then there's no doubt it was God that did it. And so it's actually very exciting to be in that case where it is a small group, where it is a small church. Nothing against big churches, but in the end, when a small church does something great, you all know that it's God. There is no doubt it's God. And so 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 23, it says, "Now Joab was over the host of Israel," so he got his job back. Kind of did it a little bloody, but he got his job back. "Joab was over the host of Israel, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over the Kerethites and over the Pelethites." Now, Benaiah is the one that's going to end up taking out Joab. And Benaiah is going to be really, he's going to be the man when it comes to Solomon's right-hand man. Okay. Verse 24, it says, "And Adoram was over the tribute, and Jehoshaphat the son of Eliud was recorder, and Sheva was a scribe, and Zadok and Abiathar were the priests, and Ira also, the Jerahite, was a chief ruler about David." Now, if you really want to get into a longer list of, like, officers and different things that were with David, go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles has whole chapters dedicated to the Levites, what Levites were doing certain things, the singers, like Asaph and Heman and, like, Jeduthun. I think it's Jeduthun. Jeduthun. Anyway. But there's, like, and it talks about, like, how they have different groups of singers and, like, all these things. And you can get really get into the weeds on the officers. They had captains that were assigned, like captains of armies and hosts of men that were assigned for each month of the year, and just like going down the line. So you could really get into the details. And really, Chronicles is kind of like if you were to go back to an encyclopedia of things. There's a lot of lists of stuff, but it may be a little harder to read if you're just reading through it, but it's really interesting stuff, right? Sometimes you just like seeing lists. I mean, who here has just looked up a list of, like, kings on Wikipedia, right? And it's like, I just want to see, like, who were the kings of, you know, Greece, you know, from Alexander the Great, what did it go down to? And you're just looking at the history of that, right? Or the Caesars or whatever. And, but you're not usually just like, you know, I just want to read something today. I'm just going to read a list of kings. But sometimes when you're just studying out something, you just want to know some information. That's like, isn't that a great tool? Isn't that like where you want to go? You don't want to have to read five paragraphs to get that information. You just want to see like bullet points of like, here's the information that I want to see. And especially in our day and age where the TikTok world, I feel like people can't get past like a 10-second reel. If it's past that, their attention span's gone. So Chronicles is actually very good for that. You don't have to read a lot. You just see names, and you're just seeing lists of things. So anyway, just a little stab at TikTok right there. Not saying that you're wicked if you have TikTok. But if you, never mind. I'm going to stop there. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for the book of 2 Samuel. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to obviously know these passages, but to apply them to our lives, Lord. We just pray that you'd help us to be wise and help us to be meek and humble in this world, and ultimately to bring glory to your name, Lord. We love you. Pray that you bring us back to the appointed time, give us safe travels home, and we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave, we'll come sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, if you would take your songbooks and turn to song number 97. Song number 97 in your songbooks. Good night. If you would stand, we'll sing I Need Thee Every Hour, song number 97.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to